It's the first book in our Bible, and we've got to get to John's Gospel, so it could be a long meeting. So book of Genesis. And just a few verses through the Bible. You know, the Bible is a tremendous book. The more you dig, the more you find. And chapter 41, a couple of verses in maybe chapter 41. And there's an interesting subject we have tonight, and I trust I don't bite off more than I can chew. Genesis 41, first book in your Bible, in verse number 54, we're breaking into the life of Joseph. I suppose he's quite famous nowadays, Joseph, since he made the musical. Genesis 41, 54, Joseph has been sold for 20 pieces of silver. He's been sent into Egypt, and now there's a famine, and his brothers who sold him are starving. And verse 54, it says, "And the 7 years of dearth began to come, according as Joseph had said, and the dearth," that's the starvation, the famine, "was in all lands, but in all the land of Egypt there was bread. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people cried to Pharaoh for bread, and Pharaoh said unto all the Egyptians, go to Joseph, but he saith to you, do." Verse 1 of chapter 42, "Now when Jacob saw that there was corn in Egypt, Jacob said to his sons, why do you look one upon another? And he said, behold, I've heard that there's corn in Egypt. Get you down thither and buy for us from thence, that we may live and not die." Little did Jacob know that the reason there was corn in Egypt was because his son was in charge down there, and it was going to come as a bit of a surprise. Over to the book of Deuteronomy. So that's Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, chapter number 8. And the theme that connects all of these things is the theme of bread. So those boys, Jacob and his boys, were starving, but God had arranged things so that there was food, there was bread for them. Deuteronomy 8, God's people are going through the wilderness for 40 years. You've got to have something to eat for 40 years. Where are they going to get their bread? Deuteronomy 8, verse 3, speaking about God. "And he, that is God, humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna." That was bread from heaven. "Fed thee with manna which thou knewest not." You didn't understand it. "Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man does not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord does man live." The people, Jacob and his sons, are starving. God has provided bread for them in Egypt. The people are going through a wilderness for 40 years. They're starving. God provides bread from heaven, and it falls down from the sky. There's a pattern here, isn't there? The book of Ruth, Deuteronomy, Joshua, Judges, Ruth, chapter 1. Ruth and her two boys and her husband, Naomi, I should say, and her husband and her two boys go to a place called Moab, and they hit starving times as well. And in Ruth chapter number 1, verse 4, talking about two boys that went down to this place called Moab, "And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, the name of the other Ruth, and they dwelled there about 10 years. And then something happens. Verse 5, "And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughter-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the country of Moab how the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread." So they're hungry, so where are you going to go? You're going to go and get some bread. And where does the bread come from? The Lord. And they go to a place called Bethlehem. Bethlehem. Beth, the house. Lehem, bread. The house of bread. Yeah. I love to tell little girls who come into the surgery with their parents who are called Beth that their mother has called them house. Because Beth means house. If you've got a little... I've never had the problem of naming little girls. First Kings chapter number 17. First Kings chapter number 17. You can see the pattern is kind of developing here. Here's a man this time. His name's Elijah. He's a prophet. There's a famine in the land. We've got a problem. We're going to starve. And so, verse 8 of 1 Kings 17, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, get thee to Zarephath, which belongeth to Zidon, dwell there, behold, I have commanded the widow woman there to sustain thee. And it comes to the widow woman, verse 13, Elijah said to her, fear not, go and do as thou hast said, but make me thereof a little cake first, and bring it unto me, and after make for thee and for thy son. For thus saith the Lord God of Israel, the barrel of meal, it's the flour you're going to use, it'll never waste, neither shall the cruse of oil fail until the day that the Lord sendeth rain upon the earth. And she went and did according to the saying of Elijah, and she and he and her house did eat many days. So there's a pattern, isn't it? Jacob and his sons are starving, but the Lord's made provision for bread. The nation of Israel are going through the wilderness, but God will drop bread from the sky. Ruth heads back to Israel, and God has provided bread. Elijah the prophet, he's going to starve, but no, God can provide bread. What about 1 Samuel? 1 Samuel chapter 21. Here's David the king. We'll kind of tie things together a wee bit later on. 1 Samuel 21, David the king. He wasn't always a king. He should have been in many ways, but the people, the man in the throne at the time didn't like him. And in 1 Samuel 21, David is running for his life and he's hungry. So you can predict what's going to happen now, you know. He's going to look for bread. So where's he going to go? Well, he's going to go to the priest and he's going to go to the house of the Lord. Verse 3 of 1 Samuel 21. Now therefore, David says to the priest, now therefore what is under thine hand, give me 5 loaves of bread in mine hand, or what there is present. Verse 6, so the priest gave him hallowed, that sacred bread that was set apart for God, for there was no bread there but the show bread, that was special religious bread in the temple. That was taken from before the Lord, to put hot bread in the day when it was taken away. That was God's bread. So David's hungry, so where does he go? Same place as Jacob went, same place as the people of Israel went, same place Elijah went. He went to the Lord, and the Lord can feed with bread. Now, we're coming to the book of John. John chapter number 6, please. Now, remember, of course, that as John writes and as the Lord Jesus Christ speaks in John 6, the disciples listen. They know the stories of the Old Testament. They know the experiences of people in the Old Testament. And read it, as we read John 6, read it with that knowledge that whenever his people were hungry, God was able to feed them because God is the source of bread. John 6 and 1. After these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias, and the great multitude followed him because they saw his miracles which he did on them that were diseased. Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples, and the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh. And then Jesus lifted up his eyes, saw a great company come unto him. He saith unto Philip, whence, how shall we buy bread that these may eat? Where are we going to get the bread, Philip? You can answer the question, can't you? Philip started to think about the spar and the co-op and how much it was going to cost and divide it by the cost of an average loaf and 5,000 people multiplied and whoa. Verse 6, this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth. Doing the calculation, 200 pennyworth of bread's not enough for them, that every one of them may take a little. Now, you know the story, the Saviour will take 5 loaves, 2 fishes, he'll feed them, because God can supply bread. Verse 25, and when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? And Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labour not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Verse number 32. Then Jesus said unto them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven, and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And towards the end of the section, verse number 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am the bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which come down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. 53. Then Jesus said to them, Truly, truly, I say unto you, except ye eat the bread, the flesh of the Son of Man, and drink his blood, ye have no life in you. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into thy presence tonight. We think, our Father, of these great things that we've read. Things, our Father, that tell us of the greatness of our God, of the all-sufficiency of God to meet our need. This, our Father, makes sense, for thou hast made us, and thou are able to know our need, and thou are able to meet our need. We thank thee, our Father, for the person of the Lord Jesus. This challenges us. This stretches our mind, that a man can be God, and that he can satisfy our need. And yet, our Father, how we can see it so clearly and plainly here, how we need, our Father, the special help of thy Holy Spirit to warm cold hearts, to open closed minds, to warm our coldness and to break into our unbelief. Purge us and cleanse us from an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And we pray, Father, that by thy Holy Spirit, thou would speak to us tonight. Give us grace to believe in Christ. Give us the joy of resting in him. And we pray, Father, that we might feed and eat him, feed upon him, on that sacrifice that thou hast given for us, that we might be eternally saved. We pray, Father, that thou would bless thy word to our souls tonight. For we ask it in Jesus' name. And for his eternal glory. Amen. Amen. John chapter number 6 is a kind of watershed chapter in John's Gospel. It breaks into the story of John's Gospel, and it just kind of separates from what has gone before. I'm looking at chapter 6 verse number 1, and it says there in the first verse of John 6 that after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And these disciples, they cross a sea in chapter number 6, and they leave things behind them, and they go on to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. They leave the things that have gone before behind them, and they're going to be set apart, and they're going to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. This chapter is a chapter of great separations. It's a chapter that separates between heaven and hell. It's a chapter that separates between life and death. It's a chapter that separates between unbelief and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this chapter, we find God's way of salvation. In chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ has done some miracles. He's raised up a man who's been lying on his back for 38 years. And people have rejected him. They've just not believed him. And the reason they haven't believed in him is because he did his miracle on the wrong day. And they reckoned that because he did it on the wrong day, he couldn't be who he said he was. That's a strange reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus. That the Lord Jesus Christ had the authority to do what he wanted to do. And because he did what he wanted to do when he did it, they said, you can't be God, because it's a Sabbath day. God doesn't work on the Sabbath day.
But the answer of the Lord Jesus Christ is very simple. Would you like to see what happens when God stops working on the Sabbath day? We call that death, when God stops working on the Sabbath day. And the Lord Jesus says in John 5:17, My Father, that is God in heaven, He works on the Sabbath day, He keeps you together on the Sabbath day, He holds the world together on the Sabbath day, and if He can do it on the Sabbath day, I can too, because I'm God. And they reject Him. They reject Him for a rotten reason, for a bad reason. He's raised up a man that can't walk for 38 years, He's made him walk, and they say, we don't believe you, because the day you did it on was the wrong day. There's a great lesson in that. If you're going to reject the Lord Jesus, don't do it for a silly reason. The people of John 5 rejected the Lord Jesus for a silly reason. I remember when I was at school, Christianity was hot in the agenda when we were in 5th and 6th year, and people had different reasons for rejecting Christianity. I remember evolution, it's an interesting thing. Better not get distracted by it tonight. There was another kind of idea going about at the time that Jesus Christ was a figment of the imagination, that He wasn't actually real, that He never existed. That's a silly reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus, because there's more historical evidence for the Lord Jesus than there is for Julius Caesar. Yeah, we don't just believe in Julius Caesar. Other people, I remember at the time, had picked up on a theory that had come from many years ago that had said that the Bible must be false because it's not possible to crucify someone. You can't hold a person on a cross with nails. That's a silly reason for rejecting the Lord Jesus, because Romans crucified thousands of people and the historians record it. But the point is this, that such is the nature of our heart, such is the deceitfulness of our heart, that it doesn't matter how ridiculous the reason, if we do not want to come to God and to confess that we're sinners and to believe that we need to be saved, we will grasp at any silly reason for rejecting Christ. Can I challenge you tonight? If you're going to reject the Lord Jesus, get a good reason. Because there's lots of silly ones. And in John chapter 6, they reject the Lord Jesus for, John 5, they reject the Lord Jesus for a silly reason. And in John 6, the disciples cross the sea and they leave it all behind them. We're just leaving that behind us. No more unbelief. We're leaving that behind us and we're coming to the Lord Jesus Christ. John 6 begins with a decision to go to Christ. And John 6 ends like this. Verse 62 of John 6. What and if ye shall see the Son of Man ascend up where He was before? John 6 begins with a decision to leave the unbelief behind and to come to Christ, and it ends with the ascension into heaven. It ends with leaving earth behind and getting into heaven and going to be with God. It begins with coming to Christ and it ends with being with Christ forever. The greatest decision that you will make in your life is a decision to put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. Because that decision to leave unbelief behind and to come to the Lord Jesus Christ determines where I go forever. And in John chapter number 5, the Lord Jesus Christ makes it clear that He divides between men and women. He divides between the dead and the living spiritually. John chapter 5 verse 24. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on Him that sent me has everlasting life. You believe in Him, you put your trust in Him, you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and He died on the cross for your sins, you have everlasting life, you shall not come into condemnation, you're passed from death to life. Says the Lord Jesus Christ, you leave the unbelief behind you, you come to me, I divide between people who are spiritually alive and feeding on the bread of life, as we'll see in a minute, and people who are spiritually dead. There's nothing there, nothing for God. Not only does He divide between spiritually alive and spiritually dead, but verse 25 of John 5, truly, truly, I say unto you, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, they that hear shall live. He will divide between those who are physically dead and physically alive. And verse number 27, He hath given Him authority to execute judgment, also because He's the Son of Man. Marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all that are in the graves shall hear His voice. And they'll come forth. They that have done good unto the resurrection of life, they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Lord Jesus Christ divides between people who are spiritually alive and spiritually dead. Physically alive and physically dead, eternally alive and eternally. eternally dead. You make a decision for me, says the Lord Jesus Christ, now, that affects you forever. Do you see how important it was that the disciples in John 6 decided to go on a journey, to leave all of that unbelief behind, all of the silly reasons for rejecting the Lord Jesus Christ behind, and they were going to go to him? That was so important because it affected them forever. He is the source of eternal life. He's the one that can give life. He's the bread of life. He that believeth in me has everlasting life. He takes me and he changes me and he gives me everlasting life now. He makes me spiritually alive. One day he will raise me up from the dead and make me alive after death. And if I have him as my Saviour, he will be my Saviour forever and I will have everlasting life. How important that journey is. Have you ever made a journey like that? When you've left all the doubts and all of the unbelief and a million silly reasons, and if you want some silly reasons, I'll give you some silly reasons for rejecting the Lord Jesus. But you've left it all behind you and you've decided to take God's word seriously. You've decided to believe what God has said in this book. You've decided to take seriously the fact that in the person of Jesus Christ, over 100 Old Testament prophecies were fulfilled. That people saw him do these miracles and then died to testify that he did these miracles. That he changes life today and that he speaks today through his word. And you're going to really get to grips with that and you're going to trust him as your Saviour. All of those things depend upon it. Your life now and your life forever. In John 6, the Lord Jesus Christ presents himself as the bread of life. I'm picking out one or two little verses there. If you've got your Bible, maybe you want to just have a wee look at them. John chapter 6, verse number 33, for example, Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that believeth on me shall never thirst. Or a little later on, verse 48, I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. Now the reason I spent a few minutes reading through the Old Testament of the Bible was so that we could see how important those statements were that the Lord Jesus Christ made. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying that he is the source of bread. He is the source of satisfaction in life. He's the one that can give me that spiritual satisfaction, that spiritual fullness that I need. He's the one that's able to fill that emptiness, that godlessness, that need that is in me for God. He is able to satisfy me. Now that is an amazing statement, because from Genesis right the way through to the end of the Old Testament, the Bible shows us that it is God alone who's able to give his people bread. As Jacob and his sons were starving, they went to Joseph. Joseph had been put in Egypt by God to provide for bread. As Ruth and her family needed bread, they heard that God had provided bread. As Elijah was in the midst of famine, he heard the word of God and God miraculously provided bread for him. As David needed bread, he went to God and God provided bread. But as I come to John chapter number 6, the Lord Jesus Christ makes an astounding statement, I am the bread of life. God gives me bread, Christ gives me bread. God satisfies me, Christ satisfies me. Why? Because God and Christ are one and the same person. And more than that, God satisfies my spiritual hunger by Christ. And unless I have Christ in my life, I'm spiritually dead, I'm spiritually empty, I'm spiritually hungry, I'm lost. And unless I have Christ, I'll be looking for happiness in a million different places and never ever finding it, because I've missed out on what God has for me. Not just a loaf of bread. It is what satisfies me spiritually, now and forever. He is the source of bread. Not only that, but you notice the supply of the bread that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks about here in John chapter number 6. Here's a tremendous thing, and it ties in a little with what Robert was telling us last night. Verse number 37. Verse 36, maybe, just to connect it. But I said unto you that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Think of the tremendous supply of bread. We were challenged last night by Robert, when Robert read perhaps the best known verse of the Bible, and Robert left us the challenge that we know the verse, John 3:16, for God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him need not perish, but have everlasting life. We know the verse, but do we really understand it? And what Robert was telling us was this: you can read it, and you can study it, and you can write it out, but unless you really take it to yourself, and you really trust the Lord Jesus Christ for yourself, you're lost. When we come to this miracle, one of the best known miracles of the Lord Jesus, fed the 5,000, do we really understand the miracle? For the miracle tells me this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is the source of bread, and there's enough there for everyone. There's enough there for everyone. For when they came with the 5,000, plus the women and children, and if they were all Gillespies, that makes 35,000. 35,000 in the crowd. They came with 5 loaves, 2 fishes. They gave it to the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what happens in verse 12 of John 6. Gather up the fragments that remain. Verse 13, therefore they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets. Lord Jesus not only satisfied 35,000 with 5 loaves and 2 fishes, but there was extra as well, just in case you thought he was scrimping and scraping. And as the Saviour puts out the challenge to come to him, he assures me that there's enough for you, there's enough for me. There's enough. I can meet your need. Of what is holding you back is you, it's not me. It's not that I can't provide, says the Lord Jesus. It's not that there isn't something there for you. It's not that I'm not interested. It's not that I can't give. It's not that God would hold you back from coming to Christ. But it's you. Do you want to come? Because it's there for you. There for you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So the Bible presents, we'll come to it in a minute, it presents a tremendous picture of the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. No person like him. He is the Son of God. Vastness of the person of God. I was going down the doors last week and I bumped into somebody with a telescope. And that got us talking about the universe. Not that I know much about the universe. My boundary kind of extends to, well, about halfway down England or something. But anyway. I said, isn't it amazing the size of the universe? They tell me 1,000,000,000 stars in the night sky. Well, he said, that's right. He says, you've got to remember, though, that's just our galaxy. I said, don't get out of mind, Stuart, you know. A lot bigger than that. I said, maybe 1,000,000,000 galaxies. Amazing, isn't it? Bible tells me that all of that, Colossians 1 tells me, was created, 1,000,000,000 galaxies, 1,000,000,000 stars in each galaxy. Just big, you know. Big, big. My boys think it's a long way to Auckland Lake. This is big. And Colossians 1 says that all of that bigness was created in Christ. Question to ask those that don't believe in God. Where did the universe get created? Well, good one, isn't it? Well, created in the universe, isn't it? Well, wasn't the universe, where did it get created? It is a good question. Because the theoretical physicist, Mr. Hawkins, can't answer it. Doesn't he know? Where did they put the universe? Before there was a universe. Colossians 1 says, all things were created in him. The vastness of God, big enough to hold 1,000,000,000 stars and 1,000,000,000 galaxies. I'm told that the closest possible habitable planet is 200 million light years away. So if you were to travel 3 × 10⁻⁸ m/s, it would take you 200 years to get there. Big! And all of it fits in Christ. And yet this book tells me that the person of Christ is God. And God came in to the world that we are in the person of Jesus Christ. That's why performing miracles were not a problem. That is why raising the dead was not a problem. That is why multiplying loaves and fishes was not a problem. Because he's big. And then the Bible paints a picture not only of the bigness of his person, but of the bigness of the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. That he, the eternal Son of God, suffered and died for my sins at the cross of Calvary. He died for me, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. He is a sacrifice, says the Bible, not for your sins only, but for the sins of the whole world. There is enough in the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ to deal with your problems, to deal with my problems, to forgive my sin, to change my life. And if you come, says the Lord Jesus, there's something for you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Big. This is a big thing. Source of bread, the supply of bread, the satisfaction of bread. He that believeth in me shall never hunger. Verse 35. And he that believeth in me shall never thirst. And what I want you just to spend a moment or two on was the cost of it all. We have it in strange words. Maybe you scratched your head at it when we came to it. Strange words. Right at the end of it. For God to be able to meet my need as a sinner, for God to be able to satisfy my soul, for God to be able to cleanse my sin, for God to be able to change me and make me a new creature and fit me for heaven, and to one day take me into his presence is a costly thing. Verse 51 of John 6 says, I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, but I'm the bread, you eat me. Oh, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. What does that mean? What does that mean? Verse 53, truly, truly, I say to you, except ye eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Do you know there's some people in the other part of the world that persecute Christians because they're cannibals? That's true. Cannibals, it says in the Bible. What does this mean? You know, it's a fascinating thing. As you go through the Bible and you look at the way that God provided bread, right the way from the very beginning. When Jacob and his sons were hungry, God provided bread. But how did he do it? Well, he took a boy called Joseph, and as far as Jacob was concerned, he'd died, he'd been murdered. And God provided bread through a dead son. And then when Ruth and Naomi wanted bread, you'll read there that before they could get the bread, two sons had to die. And then when you come into 1 Samuel and you read about David coming to get bread and he comes to the priest Ahimelech, you read in the next chapter that all of Ahimelech's sons are slaughtered because of that bread. Just a few loaves of bread. What's the big deal with the bread? Costs them. Slaughters the whole family. And then you come to Elijah. Remember? Bread. You can predict it, can't you? There's the widow of Zarephath. She's going to make you bread. And son dies. Right the way down through the Word of God, there's a lot of other examples, but I don't want to go through much of it. God provides bread, and he provides it in remarkable ways and miraculous ways, and it falls from heaven, and it comes from a widow, and it comes out of the sanctuary. And there's always a cost attached to it. And for some reason, round about that bread, there's always blood flowing. And it's usually the blood of somebody's son, and maybe hundreds of them. And as you come to John chapter 6, God has provided for my spiritual need, and it's a great spiritual need. Because the Bible says I'm dead before God in trespasses and sins. Bible says that I am under the judgment of God. That is, I don't fall into heaven. You don't fall into heaven. I know people, ministers, just kind of seem to think that, and tell people that you just fall into heaven. You don't fall into heaven. You fall into hell. We're dead in trespasses and sins. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We need to have that sin dealt with because God is a perfect God. He can't look upon sin. He will not allow me to repeat my mistakes and my faults and my sins in heaven as I did in hell. I must be forgiven in heaven. I must be forgiven of my sin. I must be cleansed. I must be made new. And that comes by the mighty work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God provides for my spiritual need by taking the Lord Jesus and having him hanged and hammered and brutalized on a cross. And therefore, Lord Jesus Christ can say, you can have this bread, you can have this eternal life, but listen, here's the cost of it. It will cost the flesh of the Son of Man. They're going to take me and they're going to hammer me at a cross. They're going to take me and I'm going to suffer and I'm going to bleed and I'm going to die on a cross. I'm going to suffer for your sins. I'm going to bear your sins on my own body upon the tree. I'm going to be wounded for your transgressions. I'm going to be bruised for your iniquities. I'm going to suffer for you. That's what I'm going to do for you this bread is free to you, but it's not cheap. And if you read your Bible, you'll find it right the way through the big, from Genesis, right the way through it. The bread's from God, and it's free, but it's not cheap. Truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat, you put your faith and trust in what I've just done. You put your faith and trust in the fact that I've died on the cross for your sin. You put your faith and trust in the fact that I am the Son of God, and I've given myself on the cross to bear your sins, and you receive me as your Lord and Savior. I'll save you. Reject me, and there's no hope. There's no alternative, because only God can satisfy you, and I'm God. He that eateth me shall live by me. I wonder if you have ever taken up what the Lord Jesus Christ has told us to do, just to trust in him, just to take what he has done and make it our own, to rest in him, to believe in him, and to receive his life. You'll know that you've done it, because once you've done it, you're satisfied. And you've got this relationship with God, you've got a peace with God, your sins are forgiven, and you know that heaven's your home and that he's your Savior. Let's pray. Our Father, we come into your presence tonight. We thank thee for the Lord Jesus. We give thanks, our Father, for the wonderful work that he has done at Calvary. We give thanks, our Father, for what he gave. And we just confess, our Father, tonight that whatever we could give is nothing compared to what he has given. We think, our Father, of the vastness of the eternal person of God come upon earth in human body to die on the cross at Calvary. And we remember, our Father, that as he suffered and died for our sins, he was giving himself for us. And we think, our Father, of that great supply that is there for us. Help us, our Father, to flee from unbelief, to leave the silly reasons for not believing in him behind. Give us the grace to do that and to really grasp who he is and what he's done and to believe in him. We offer thanks, our Father, for the Lord Jesus. We pray, our Father, for a rich blessing on everyone who has come along tonight. And we pray, our Father, that we might go home, certainly with something to think about. But more than that, we pray, our Father, that we would go home with a living Saviour that we've trusted in. We offer thanks, our Father, for thy word. We pray for help tomorrow and Thursday as well. And we ask, our Father, that these meetings might be a time of real blessing in this village. And we offer thanks, our Father, in Jesus' name.